So verse 20, or chapter 23, verse 27. I guess just remember that as we go through this, Peor, the mountain there, Peor is in which Balak would take Balaam up to the top of, was always the mountain in which they would sacrifice to Baal. And now, as we saw in the first two prophecies, as Balak has his different motives, and he wants Israel to be cursed. Balaam is listening to the Lord, yet he has some issue there too. He just, it's amazing how close we can get to the Lord, yet we're far away from Him. We can act as if we are with the Lord, but truly God wants a conversion of the heart, not just words. But Balak's motive here was to just keep giving Balaam a different perspective so that he would curse Israel. And of course, his comeback was always, "I'm listening to the Lord," and you know. And so here we go again, and Balak said to Balaam, "Please come. I will take you to another place. Perhaps it will please God that you may curse them for one, for me there, from there." You know, it's funny. I'll take you to this spot. I'll take you to this place, and perhaps, just perhaps, it'll please the Lord, the place that I'm taking you, and He'll curse His own people, is what He's saying. And we know, as Scripture would tell us, God would bless in chapter 12 of Genesis. He would bless, put a blessing upon Israel. And He would expect, and Scripture would tell us, those who curse Israel will be cursed. So Balak took Balaam to the top of Peor, the place in which they would offer sacrifice there often to Baal, that overlooked the wasteland. And Balaam said to Balak, "Build for me here 7 altars and prepare for me there 7 bulls and 7 rams." And Balak did as Balaam had said and offered a bull and a ram for on every altar. And when Balaam saw that it pleased the Lord to bless Israel, he did not go as at other times to seek to use sorcery, but he set his face toward the wilderness. So normally his pattern, Balaam's pattern, was to use sorcery, or maybe a more blunt way to say, he would call on the pits of hell, he would call on the pits of hell to for his prophecies and so forth. And Balaam raised his eyes and saw Israel encamped according to their tribes, and the Spirit of God came upon him. Then he took up his oracle and said, "The utterance of Balaam, the son of Beor, the utterance of the man whose eyes are open, the utterance of him who hears the word of God, who sees the vision of the Almighty, who falls down with his eyes wide open. How lovely are your tents, O Jacob, your dwelling, O Israel. Like valleys that stretch out, like gardens by the riverside, like aloe plants by the Lord, like cedars beside the waters. He shall pour water from his bucket, and his seed shall be in many waters. His king shall be higher than Agag, and his kingdom shall be exalted. God brings him out of Egypt. He has strength like a wild ox. He shall consume the nations, his enemies. He shall break their bones and pierce them with his arrows. He bows down. He lies down as a lion, who shall rouse him. Blessed is he who blesses you, and cursed is he who curses you. Then Balak's anger arose against Balaam, and he struck his hand together. And Balak said to Balaam, I called you to curse my enemies, and look, you have bountifully blessed them these three times. Referring to the other two prophecies as well. And therefore flee to your place. I said I would greatly honor you, but in fact the Lord has kept you back from honor. So Balaam said to Balak, did I not also speak to your messengers, whom you sent to me, saying, if Balak were to give me his house full of silver and gold, I could not go beyond the word of the Lord to do good or bad of my own will. What the Lord says, I must speak. And now indeed, I am going to my people. Come, I will advise you what this people will do to your people in the latter days. So the emphasis really here for Israel anyways is as God has blessed them really for Israel it's contentment, right? That they would be content. The conquest for the land is over. God has blessed them. Just as Genesis chapter 12 would said, and he multiplied them, he would create a great nation there and bless them. I find it interesting in verse 12 there it says, and so Balaam said to Balak, did I not also speak to your messengers whom you sent to me? Maybe it was the previous one. Let's back up here. Verse 11, now therefore flee to your place, I said, I would greatly honor you, but in fact the Lord has kept you back from honor. And isn't that true in our own lives when we're trying to follow the Lord and the world saying, you know, the Lord's only keeping you back from that privilege, that, you know, whatever, you know, that blessing or that honor. And he really isn't. God's looking out for the very best for us. And the enemy always comes along and wants to suggest that perhaps the Lord is cheating us. You know, well, why am I blessed like that person's blessed? Why am I in this position and not in that position? You know, and so the enemy always comes against us and says, ah, see, the Lord doesn't love you as much as you think he does. He isn't honoring you. And so, but here Israel fulfills, it's a fulfillment here really of what God had said, what God had promised, that he would bless them and God would show Balaam in this prophecy here, you know, how lovely are your tents, O Jacob, your dwelling, O Israel, like valleys that stretch out in gardens like by the riverside. God would plant them in such a place that they would be fruitful in the land. You know, and you even see that, don't you, today in Israel. You see that along the Hula Valley there where they can plant anything there. The ground is the most fertile ground in the world, and they can plant anything. When we were over there, the last thing that they had tried was a pineapple, tree. So they can plant anything and everything there. They're the major exporter beyond Holland for tulips, And so we always think of Holland being a tulip exporter, but here they are flourishing. Why? Because God said way back in Genesis chapter 12 that He would bless that people. Now, it doesn't always mean that they walked according to what God had put out. They weren't a perfect people, but He had chose them to bless. And today, He still honors that promise. And so now, in verse 15, we see His fourth prophecy. It says, so He took up His oracle and said, the utterance of Balaam, the son of Beor, the utterance of the man whose eyes are open, the utterance of him who hears the words of the Lord and has the knowledge of the Most High, who sees the vision of the Almighty, who falls down with eyes wide open. I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star, capitalized, shall come out of Jacob, a scepter, capitalized there, shall rise out of Israel and batter the brow of Moab and destroy all the sons of Tremuelt. And Edom shall be a possession, Seir also, his enemy, shall be a possession, while Israel goes valiantly. Out of Jacob one shall have dominion and destroy the remains of the city. So the emphasis here that Balaam, I think it was said it in the other prophecy as well, but the emphasis really here is that he heard him and he saw him. He was using his senses in a sense. He saw the Lord and he also heard from him. And it's interesting because how here is a man, really Balaam was a false, I don't know if you'd call him a false prophet, because obviously what God's speaking through him now is truth, but he was a wicked man. He was into sorcery, and we'd say that he was part of the occult today, But somehow God took this man and used him to bless Israel rather than curse him. And here is a man that so close to the Lord. At least it appeared that way, doesn't it? When we look through these scriptures, we hear time and again, one of his common phrases back to Balaam was that if the Lord speaks, then I'll say something or I'll tell. Whatever the Lord says, it's that way. Not if he doesn't say anything, or if he doesn't want us to go that way or do that thing, then we're not going to do it, And it seems like he's saying a lot of the right things. But we find in later chapters, in Numbers even, where he's killed because of his wickedness. So here's a man that has disguised himself well, but God knows his heart, right? We should never disguise ourselves. God already, we should already, I already know that. God knows us. God knows us. It's a scary thing, but it's a good thing. It's good that we know that He knows what we're going through. It's not something new to Him, like, wow, I can't believe, Fred's going through that. It's not a revelation to Him when I'm going through something tough, But in the same token, He knows my thoughts And with that, see, it gives us opportunity. When we know that He knows, it gives us opportunity to repent, right? I'm constantly going, Lord, You know my thoughts. Lord, and I know they're not right. Lord, I repent of that. You know, you want to repent of that. Because why? You want to draw closer to the Lord. You want to have that fellowship with the Lord. You know. Let's look at Matthew chapter 7. Just a reminder here. A familiar text, right? Beware of false prophets, verse 15, who come to you in sheep clothing. They're dressed up. They look like sheep, but they're wolves. But inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. You will know them by what they produce. Because good can't come out of evil. Can't get good fruit off a bad tree. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits you will know them. Hang around them a little longer. See what they're like. Things will come to light, right? I mean, we've all done it where we've met somebody. And God, through His Holy Spirit, has given you discernment. And you think, you know, something's not right with that individual. But I'm not ready yet to throw him out. I'm not ready to, judge him in a sense. But God's given me that discernment. Watch out. Be careful. And then pretty soon you find out that the fruit isn't there. You know? I always love it when, you know, just from a standpoint of a pastor, right? You know, sometimes you make those calls. You go, you know, I haven't seen this person in a while. I think I'll make a call. Just see how they're doing, see what they're up to. So you call them. They don't recognize your number, of course, or they wouldn't answer the way they do. Right? Who is this? Oh, this is Pastor Fred. Who? Pastor Fred. Oh, hi, Pastor Fred. Right? All of a sudden, that becomes an appearance act, you know. But God knows. He knows our hearts. But that goes on to say in verse 21 in Matthew, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, 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 have we not prophesied in your name, casted out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? There's a lot of guys out there that are going to be in big trouble when they get to heaven and they think that all their gold and riches that they've accumulated on this earth through ministry efforts, and then even giving and whatever they do with their money, and but they have no relationship with God. The thing that they had a relationship with God was the money, right? You gotta choose one or the other, either God or money. If money's your God, then that's your God. But it all goes away in the end. Goes right into the asphalt. And all the gold in the banks goes right into the asphalt, and we enjoy it in heaven under feet. But yeah, so anyways, there's a, you know, for Balaam's, you know, here he is saying, Lord say this, and Lord said this, and I saw the Lord and all this stuff. But the bottom line is that his wickedness finds him out in the end. The other focus here is in this prophecy, whether Balaam knew it or not, was prophetic. It was speaking of the Messiah that would come for Israel in the conquest in the latter days. In verse 17, it says, I see him, but not now, I behold him, but not near. A star shall come out of Jacob. And of course, Revelation chapter 22, verse 16 talks about the morning star, which he came out of the line of Jacob, obviously. A scepter shall rise up out of Israel. In Genesis chapter 49, verse 10, it says, the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh comes, peace comes, Messiah comes. And to him shall be the obedience of the people. So just a prediction here of the coming of the Messiah. Then in verse 19 it says, out of Jacob one shall have dominion. Speaking of the Messiah, Jesus, of course. And then, so here we see prophetics about the Lord's coming. Verse 20, kind of some concluding prophecies. And it says, then he looked on Amalek, and he got down his oracles, or took down his oracles, and said, Amalek was first among the nations, but shall be last until he perishes. And of course, we understand that in Exodus 17, Amalek was the first nation to attack Israel. And then David would eventually wipe them out. Then he looked in verse 21 at the Canaanites, and he took up his oracle and said, firm is the dwelling place, and your nest is set in the rock. Nevertheless, Cain shall be buried. How long until Asher, or Assyria, carries you away captives? And we know that they eventually, this people here, the Kenites, were a nomadic people. They were wanderers who lived among the Midianites and lived in the mountainous territory. But the Assyrians eventually would take them captive. And then he took up his oracle and said, Elias, who shall live when God does this? But ships shall come from the coasts of Cyprus, and they shall afflict Ashur and afflict Eber. And so shall Amalek until he perishes. So Balaam arose and departed and returned to his place. Balak also went on his way. So now we come on chapter 25 here. We start to see some true colors of Balaam, as we'll see. In verse 1, it says, "Now Israel remained in Acacia Grove, and the people began to commit harlotry with the women of Moab. They invited the people to the sacrifices of their God, and the people ate and bowed down to their gods. So Israel was joined to Balaam of Peor, and the anger of the Lord was aroused against Israel. Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Take all the leaders of the people and hang the offenders before the Lord out in the sun, that the fierce anger of the Lord may turn away from Israel.' So Moses said to the judges of Israel, 'Every one of you kill his men who are joined to Baal of Peor.'" So, obviously, a serious offense. Serious offense. Now we know, because we just read all the prophecies of Balaam, that Balaam never did curse Israel. All the prophecies seem to indicate a blessing there. But if he didn't curse them, he certainly seduced them. If we look at Numbers chapter 31, if you want to flip over to that, verse 15, it said, "And Moses said to them, 'Have you kept all the women alive? Look, these women caused the children of Israel, through the counsel of Balaam, to trespass against the Lord in the incident of Peor,'" talking about specifically here what we just discussed in chapter 25 here, verses 1 through 5. "And there was a plague among the congregation of the Lord." So here we have Balaam seducing the Jews. They would invite the Jews to participate in this, the sacrifices to their gods. It says there that Israel was joined to Baal of Peor. We're joined to him, which gives you almost a locking of hands or locking of arms to the God of the Canaanites. And this happened to be the God of the Canaanites, one of the gods of the Canaanites, but this was probably the God of the Canaanites. This was the one that, remember back in Genesis where God was, told, Abraham to find, Jacob, his wife, and what specifically did he tell him? Do not marry a Canaanite. Right? Do not marry a Canaanite. And here we see this, we're joined, where they're almost joined together. It's almost a bond. I wouldn't say a marriage bond, but it might be pretty close to it. They were joined to the God of the Canaanite, the God of rain and the God of fertility. And this seemed to be the first recorded, anyways, place in which the Jews actually worshipped Baal. But it wouldn't be the last one. Throughout Israel's history, right? Any experience that they were having, any negative experience that they would have, droughts, famines, and so forth, they would take and honor Baal. They would often turn to Baal before they would turn to God. And as I was thinking about this, I was thinking, Lord, do we do this sometimes? Sometimes we turn to the God of Fred. You know, because I've got all the answers, right? And God, you know, I got to let him know how to do certain things and whatnot. And sometimes we get into this mindset of, of we almost turn to the opinions of the world rather than the opinions of the Lord or the facts of the Lord, right? The wisdom of the Lord. You know, when we're making decisions and we have tough decisions to make, what do we do? Do we pray first to the Lord and ask Him to show us? Or do we go to Facebook and say, hey, you know, I want to buy the best car. What does everybody think the best car out there is? And we get all these opinions, right? Facebook is crazy to me. I don't do a lot on it because I just feel like it's, I don't know, you know, it's the... first of all, it consumes so much time if you really keep it up. A picture now and then is fun, I guess. But when it's just your life, I guess, you know, there's people out there that's on it all the time. I mean, if I want to get a hold of a certain people, I know where to go. I can go right to Facebook and just message them and they'll get back to me like this. Why? Because they're on it all the time. But sometimes those opinion polls of the world is more important to us than going to the Lord. And I think sometimes we'll go to Baal rather than the Lord. And as we can find out just by reading this, if it made God mad that Israel went to Baal to worship and to sacrifice, certainly I think it makes God angry if we go to somebody else for their opinion rather than going to the Lord for His wisdom. And we shouldn't do that. I think the first, you know, anytime we've ever made like major decisions, I won't say every time. I think as the Lord has sanctified us and matured us in walking with Him, we've learned that through mistakes, that the first place we go is right to the Lord. You know? And then the second place we go is we go to people that are faithful to the Lord and we ask them to go right to the Lord. You know, and there's, it's always to the Lord though. It's not, I'm not seeking any opinions because the world wants to kind of make sure that you're safe, you know. Well, do you have enough money for that? You know, are you sure your family will survive if you do that? That kind of thing, you know. So we just have to, you know, I think for just an encouragement, always go to the Lord first. Never go to the world to find out their opinions if you first, for sure. Because there's a lot of them out there. Of course, the Canaanites had fertility rights. And these rights involved also, because, you know, Baal was a god of rain and the god of fertility. And they'd have fertility rites that involve sexual immorality, you know, orgies, all that stuff that obviously disgust God and He would, it was against God's standard. And I think it would behoove us to remember, as it was for the Jews at that time, they should have remembered back at the time when Moses was up on the hill conversing with the Lord, right? He was up on the mountain conversing with the Lord, and what happened to Aaron? Aaron decides to be a man pleaser and please the people. And he takes all the earrings and he melts them down and builds this calf in which they could honor, and of course Moses came off the hill quite upset after that, and God wasn't too thrilled either. And so, remembering back at those things, how do you think God felt when they were worshiping something other than Him? And for us, how do you think God feels when we place other things, other false gods, for lack of a better word, in front of Him, you know, and we put that as a priority rather than Him as a priority. You know, and we can do that with almost anything, right? Our work can be our priority over the Lord. You know, our play can be a priority over the Word. Our leisure time can be a, you know, our Sunday afternoon football games can be a priority over the Lord. You know, if the Lord calls you out of that to go minister to somebody else, and you're like, oh, wait a minute, I got to see this at least two or three more plays here, Lord, then I'll do that. Kind of makes us check our heart for sure. Back to chapter 25, verse 6, it says, and indeed one of the children of Israel came and presented to his brethren the Midianite woman in the sight of Moses and in the sight of all the congregation of the children of Israel, who were weeping at the door of the tabernacle. Now when Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron the priest, saw it, he rose among the congregation and took a javelin in his hand, and he went after the man of Israel into the tent and thrusted both of them through, and the man of Israel and the woman through her body. So the plague was stopped among the children of Israel. You know, there's always one. There's always one guy that wants to stand up for the Lord. You know, there's in the mess of this mess and of this harlotry that Phinehas is like, I'm going to stand for truth here. I'm going to stand for truth. I'm going to stop this craziness, this harlotry that is occurring within our nation. And by the way, I wouldn't prescribe doing this tonight when you go home with a javelin. Okay, that's good that you don't have one. And those who died in the plague were 24,000. 24,000. How many people have died in America due to AIDS? You know, immorality. How many sexual transmitted diseases are carried throughout the U.S.? You know, I don't know the statistic or whatever, but it's massive, right? It's massive. Why? Because we've been dishonoring God. We've been not living to His standard, you know. Why does God want us to live to His standard? Because it's good for us. Right? It's good for us. So that's one reason. And plus, He's a holy God. And He has prescribed how sex works within marriage and all this, right? So it's something that is holy. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron the priest, has turned back my wrath from the children of Israel, because he was zealous with my zeal among them, so that I did not consume the children of Israel in my zeal. Isn't that amazing? We've seen Moses do that. When God's been upset with Israel, he stands in the gap. And his prayer means something to God. You know, sometimes I think we only think, you know, is what I'm doing really meaningful? You know, back when I got saved, I got saved just before my senior year of high school, and of course I went to college, and then after that I disrupted my walk with the Lord to fulfill the needs of my flesh, you know, for probably a few years. And then I went back to college, and I got in college, and I thought, oh boy, I was on fire for the Lord again. And I was serving in the campus ministry there. And, I was excited about, the Lord again. And I wanted to see people get saved, and I wanted Christians to have fellowship with each other and the Lord, and just, you know, you couldn't wait for the next Bible study. you know. And I remember going into my senior year, Karen was over on the Potsdam campus. I don't know, they had just under, 70, 80 kids over there going to the InterVarsity group. You know how many we had at Clarkson? Me and another guy. And I thought to myself, many a times we would do prayer walks, me and this other guy, we'd pray, we'd walk around the campus and pray, we'd witness to people, and it seemed like the hearts were just hardened, you know. And we started to pray, you know, and we just prayed and we prayed, and we got together with a couple other guys from Potsdam State, and we had this normal prayer meeting. We just prayed for the campus to erupt, you know, and I never saw it. I never saw it. And then probably about, 5-6 years later, or maybe even more, maybe 10 years later, I lose track of time. We supported the ministry throughout the years and whatnot. We found out that there was 100 kids going to InterVarsity in Clarkson campus. I was thinking, you know, we just need to stand in the gap. You know, we might think prayer is like, I mean, look at us. We're sitting here tonight with how many? Eight of us? Right? We're thinking, where are all the people, Lord? Are you going to bring them, Lord? Will you ever bring them here, Lord? And I think what the Lord is teaching me through this tonight is that there was this guy and he saw the evil and he stood in the gap. And he did something about it. He was one guy, and God listened. Because of his obedience, God didn't kill more than 24,000. And because of Moses' obedience and always praying for the Israel, God held off his wrath. And I think sometimes we just need to stand in the gap. I forgot where I left off, but I'll find it. Therefore say, behold, verse 12, I give to him my covenant of peace. And it shall be to him and his descendants after him a covenant of an everlasting priesthood. Because he was zealous for his God. And made atonement for the children of Israel. Now the name of the Israelite who was killed with the Midianite woman was Zimri, the son of Salu, the leader of a father's house among the Simeonites. And the name of the Midianite woman who was killed was Cosby, the daughter of Zur. He was head of the people of the father's house in Midian. It was, I heard somebody say about Zimri that he was today's saying, in your face, God. He knew it was wrong. He knew what he was doing was wrong, but his sin was in the face of God. And may we never be that way with the Lord. Knowing the sin, yet instead of repenting, he knowingly disobeyed the Lord. On the other hand, Phinehas was faithful to God's law. And when he saw sin, he nipped it. He didn't tolerate it. You know, as I get older, I'm less and less tolerant. And I don't think that's a bad thing. I don't mean like I get upset at every little detail. But I'm going to tell you what it is. when something comes in front of me and it's against God's word, I'm going to tell you what it is. You might not like me for it, but I'm going to tell you. Because God has brought me to a place where He's like, Fred, I want my people to be holy. I want you to be holy. It's a stance in which, as Christians, we want to take, right? So often do we want to coddle people and say, well, you know, it's not that bad. God will work it out for you. Yeah, He'll work it out of you. He's going to beat you with a big stick. You know, sometimes they need to hear that. Like, you know, this is, you have a righteous God and you're sinning and you know that it's making Him angry. That would scare me. And I think we ought to have such a heart for people that we don't want to lie to them. And we want to make sure that they understand. But look at the rewards, right? A lasting priesthood. He would reward him and his descendants. And look at, he wasn't doing this for the reward. He had no clue about the reward until after he stood up for the Lord. Before, see, he was walking with the Lord. He wasn't concerned about the rewards. Right? If they come, they come. But I'm going to stand for the Lord. He had conviction. And he had courage, right? Verse 16, then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, harass the Midianites and attack them, for they harassed you with their schemes, by which they seduced you in the matter of Peor and in the matter of Kasbi, or however you pronounce it, the daughter of the leader of Midian, their sister, who was killed in the day of the plague because of Peor. So the Midianites were obviously the enemies thereof. Let's look at a couple verses here. Look at 2 Peter. 2 Peter. Verse 15. They have forsaken the right way and have gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. But he was rebuked for his iniquities. A dumb donkey speaking with a man's voice restrained the madness of the prophet. Peter brings up Balaam. He brings up the story of the donkey. He brings up how he had how God had to reach him through this donkey, even in order to use him the way he did through his prophecy. The thing that he brings up, they have forsaken the right way, and they have gone the way of Balaam into wickedness, into seducing. Flip over to Jude, verse 11. Woe to them, for they have gone in the way of Cain, have run greedily in the air of Balaam for profit, and perished in the rebellion of Korah. Remember, Balaam was a prophet that was paid. He was a hireling. He was paid for his predictions. That's why when Balak said that he wouldn't honor him, he wasn't going to pay him. And I think that speaks to us of who do we serve? we serve the Lord. We don't serve to please men. We don't serve to please the flesh of men. We serve the Lord. Right? We're not tied to that almighty dollar in a sense. We don't have to make everybody feel good about their sin. We don't have to be a seeker-friendly kind of church. And then Revelation chapter 2, verse 14. It says, "But I have a few things against you," speaking of the church of Pergamos, "because you have there those who hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the children of Israel to eat things sacrificed to idols and to commit sexual immorality." This was a church full of compromise. They weren't sticking to the truth. They knew the truth, yet they were committing sexual immorality. It says, "Hold true to the doctrine of Balaam." Remember, we saw in chapter 31 and then in that first portion of chapter 25 how Balak really seduced them into this behavior, that this is okay. You know, you think of the sexual immorality that the church is pretending is okay today. You know, people living with other people that aren't their spouses, right? People living in the homosexual lifestyle, saying it's okay. You know, you can keep coming as long as you put money in the box. You can keep coming. We'll tolerate you. But see, all that made God angry to wrath. But Phinehas, he stood up. He stood up. And I think we need to stand up. We need to stand up for what God shows us. Right? Don't let things slide. And I'll deal with that tomorrow. Wages of sin is death. We should be convicted. Our conviction should be so strong that we love people so much that we wouldn't want anybody to go to hell.